Welcome back, right? That's fantastic. Thanks so much, Chris. That was really, really great. Would you open your Bibles to Galatians 5 with me if you have them with you? Galatians 5. Well, we're so glad to be back. We were at our denomination's convention in Washington, D.C. We never take our kids to these things, but Washington, D.C., it's kind of a once-in-a-lifetime thing, so we took our kids and we went to convention, but then we stayed a few extra days, and we went to all of the things you're supposed to go to in Washington, D.C. when you have teenagers and you want to, you know, show them what history is like, because you know that even if they're not enjoying it at the moment, they'll remember it someday. And so we did that, and we went to Philadelphia, and we went to New York for a few days, and it was just a great time to show our kids the East Coast. They've all determined that they like Los Angeles better, thank Jesus. I think that's what we were trying to do, is just give them a little bit and let them know that LA is a better place. Well, we didn't drive anywhere. We only Ubered once. We decided that we were going to live like New Yorkers lived, and we bought a 7-day subway pass, and we took the subway and the buses everywhere in New York. It was a fantastic experience, all the way up until the very last day. We had our luggage with us, and we were trying to go to the train. If you've ever been to New York or to the airport, you know that you can get on a subway and ride to the air train and then go into JFK. So we were down in the subway station at rush hour when the subways are packed with people with all of our luggage and our kids, and we're trying to figure out which way to go. And the subway pulls up, and I'm telling you, in a whole week of traveling on the subways, we'd never seen a car so crowded. The subway pulls up and the doors open, and me and Deborah said, let's get in there, because we didn't want to miss our plane. So we started pushing our kids in to the subway. Deborah goes in first, and I'm pushing my kids in, and I'm trying to get them in. And we push all of our kids in, and at the very last minute, the doors start to close. I jammed my arm and my shoulder into the doors, and the subway dude, I don't know what they call him, but I'm going to call him the subway dude, came and grabbed me and said, get out of the door, sir. So in slow motion, I'm watching my children being pulled out of the subway door by this big, big man that I didn't want to cross. And the doors closed, and my three kids are standing there. And my boys looked a little bit distraught, but my 10-year-old daughter, Abby, got eyes as big as saucers. And as the subway's leaving, I couldn't hear her. I could just see her mouth going, Daddy. And they were gone. I just stood there. We hadn't made any plans about where to go or where to meet. And I stood there watching them go. And no kidding, there's a business guy standing next to me in a suit. And he looked at the subway go. And he looked at me. He goes, I've never seen that before. I've only seen that in the movies. And I stood there for a minute. I said, well, I guess my kids are going to have to figure out something else to do on Father's Day. he didn't know Deborah was in with them. And we found each other at the end of the day. But it was a great vacation. Don't you love vacation? Don't you love stories like that happen in the summer on vacation? They're really fun. Anyway, besides vacation, one of the favorite things about summer, usually we take our vacation a little later in the summer. We're doing it earlier this year. But one of the favorite things I have about summer is fresh fruit. Anybody else love fresh fruit? Summer fruit. Now, this isn't a summer fruit. This is a year-round fruit. You can get either Valencia or navel oranges, especially in California, fresh all year round. But I love summer fruit. Especially when I was in Oregon, because I found out, being a California kid, having access to fruit all the time, I found out in Oregon there were fruit seasons. You didn't have access to fruit all the time. You had to wait for the season to come. And in the summertime, if you live in Oregon, I'm telling you, it's one of the most heavenly things in the world. You can walk outside of your door, walk down the street, find a ditch somewhere that's overgrown with blackberries, and you can sit all day and eat blackberries to your heart's content. I didn't do that. I mean, I can't picture myself sitting there and just eating blackberries, but we would pick buckets of blackberries. There was a lady in our church who managed a fresh farm that they made in Oregon stuff, and every year she would come and bring us a 5-gallon bucket of blackberries. Can you imagine what that would get on the black market in California? I go into a store and it's like $5 for a little thing of blackberries. And I'm thinking, man, this ain't Oregon. I love fresh fruit in the summer. In my humble opinion, fresh fruit is one of the most beautiful things about life. I love that the Lord created fresh fruit and I love eating it. Well, in Galatians 5, we find out something about fresh fruit. And it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This summer, we're going to learn about fresh fruit. We're going to learn about mature fruit. We're going to learn about the fruit of the Spirit 1 week at a time. There's three reasons we're doing that this summer. First of all, our theme this year, does anybody remember it? It's Encounter Jesus. Say that with me. Encounter Jesus. It's not just a theme this year, but it's our central identity as a church. That when people find our church meeting together like this, or when they encounter us out in the world, that they're also encountering Jesus. We hope that anytime people find the church on the way, that they're not thinking about the church on the way. They're not thinking about Tim Clark. They're not thinking about Lisa Buller. They're not thinking about any of the past history. We hope that when they encounter somebody from the church on the way, that people find and encounter the living power and life of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we want out of our community together, is that people are encountering Jesus. And fruit is what starts to be produced when we truly have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. When we truly have a life-changing moment, encounter with Jesus, everything not only changes, but fruit starts to grow, because that life-changing encounter with Jesus means that the Holy Spirit is given to us. And the Spirit of God lives in us. And as the Spirit of God cultivates our life, and as He matures us, and as He deepens us in relationship with Him, the natural result of that kind of intimacy and connection with God is the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? That's a natural result of that. We don't have to try hard to produce these kind of things. It's not something that we strive for. It's something that naturally grows in us as a result of the Spirit of God alive in us. I've said this before, but you may not have heard me. I like to think of fruit trees, maybe an apple tree producing fruit. This apple tree doesn't try to produce fruit. Can you imagine an apple tree gritting and bearing it and saying, I gotta produce an apple. I've gotta do it. I'm not good enough. How come I'm not producing apples? How many of you think that's a stupid idea, right? Apple trees don't worry about producing apples. Apple trees that are healthy automatically produce apples. Isn't that the actual definition of a healthy apple tree, that the apple tree would produce an apple? A healthy apple? The definition of a healthy Christian, somebody who's plugged into the Spirit of God, somebody who's walking in step with the Spirit, somebody who's alive in the Spirit, is somebody who's automatically producing the fruit of the Spirit. And if we find a lack of fruit, we don't fake it. It reminds me, we were taking a tour of Warner Brothers Studios not too long ago, because when people come in from out of town, what do they want to do? They want to go to the Hollywood sign. They want to see Hollywood and Highland, even though you tell them they really don't want to see Hollywood and Highland. And then when they go, you tell them, stay away from Elmo, you know, and stuff. But you have to be careful with them. But they want to see a studio tour. And so Warner Brothers Studios is close to us, so we've done that tour a couple of times. But one of the times I was doing this tour, we were driving around, and it was not the season where the trees were in leaf. It was during the winter time, and yet apparently they were filming something that was supposed to be in summertime. And so all the trees had leaves on them, but the closer we got, we found out that somebody had actually taken the time to tape hundreds of leaves on this tree that didn't have leaves on it. Because from far away, the camera couldn't tell that the tree wasn't in leaf. It looked really good on camera because it was the wrong season. I think sometimes we try to produce fruit and we want people to think we're fruitful, and we take the fruit and we tape it on and go, hey, look at me, I'm fruitful. But we're not really producing the fruit from inside of us. And God would say, listen, if you're plugged into me, if you know me, if you have me in you, in fact, he says in John 15, if you abide in me, you're going to produce much fruit. But neither will you produce any fruit if you don't abide in me. Church, we're not talking this summer about some humanistic qualities or some character traits that you can develop on your own. though these traits can be character traits, but we're talking about an even deeper expression of a supernatural manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit of God. And there's no way to develop those manifestation of the fruit unless you are tied into Jesus, unless the Holy Spirit is alive in you. And I don't know about you, but I want to be somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit and who is evidently producing fruit. Yeah? Okay. So we're going to talk about this fruit of the Spirit that's going to be evident in us. But by the way, before we move on to the second reason we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit, I want to tell you this. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, got it? It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And actually, though there's many gifts of the Spirit that can be expressed, it actually lines up pretty well with Galatians 5, because in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about 9 gifts of the Spirit. And these are various gifts that get distributed at various times to people. There are all kinds of different gifts that get manifest in different ways through different people as the Holy Spirit wants to give. And over later in the summer, we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. But as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, I want to make you understand that there's a distinction between plural and singular here. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not 9 different things that you can pick or choose from. And the reason that's important is because sometimes we like to say, well, you know, I've got a lot of love, but I'm really not patient. How many of you would like to say, I've got a lot of love, but I'm really not patient? I'm full of joy, but I've got no self-control. That's not what this is saying. This is talking later. In fact, next week, we're going to look at the context of this verse and unpack kind of the whole section of this chapter. What this is saying is that if the Holy Spirit is alive in you, if you're keeping in step with the Spirit, if you're following Him, all of these things are going to be produced in you. You don't say, well, I'm a banana tree and that's the only fruit that I express. We're this really, really odd tree that's never existed anywhere else except in the kingdom of God, that we produce all 9 of these fruits as the Spirit of God is alive in us and as He's cultivating us to become mature. So that's really important to understand, that every one of these is just as important. So the second reason we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit this summer is because this is the fruit of God's Spirit. Amen. And I talked about that a minute ago, that this isn't just some kind of humanistic characteristic trait. Hey, we're going to have really good character, and so we want to develop these character traits. And I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with having good character. But this is the fruit of God's Spirit in us. And as we learn more about the fruit, we learn more about God's character by understanding what mature fruit looks like. And we understand how He's shaping His kids to be more like the Father. How many of you know that kids grow up to somehow resemble or look like their fathers? Okay? Their fathers and their mothers. But today's Father's Day. So I want to talk about that for a second, because when we were on our vacation, Deborah took a lot of pictures. She put me to shame. I think I posted like 4 pictures on my Instagram account. She had hundreds. It was great. You should follow her. You'll be able to see everything about our life, everything we eat, all that we do. It's all there. But one picture she posted was of the back of me and my 2 boys. She and Abby were tuckered out. We'd had a long day. But the 3 boys decided that we wanted to start walking across the Brooklyn Bridge. Notice I said start walking across the Brooklyn Bridge. It was a very hot day. And she got a picture of us walking across from the back. And she got a couple of comments, because it was Johnny and then Caleb and then me. And people were saying, which one is Tim and which one is Caleb? Because Caleb looks just like Tim from the back, much to Caleb's chagrin, of course. We start looking like each other. We start looking like our fathers. Some of you are proud that you look like your fathers, and some of you really wish you didn't. But you do. And that's the way it's meant to be. See, God says, I want you to start looking like me. And I've created you to start looking like me, and that's how I've formed you. And the fruit of the Spirit, because these are characteristics of who God is. As I start growing mature in these fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to start looking more and more like the Father. This week, if you read in our pause reading plan, so many of us read together as a church. We read in 1 Peter yesterday, and it said, God says to us, be holy as I am holy. Now we look at that and go, boy, I don't know how that's ever going to happen. And frankly, it's never going to happen as you're just trying to do it. But as you surrender yourself to the maturing process of what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you, you start to become set apart and different. You start to look like Peter says, you're strangers and aliens in the world. You start looking like different than everybody else. You start looking like your heavenly Father. He says, be holy as I am holy. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm just not there yet. I don't know what the fullness of this fruit really looks like. And we get discouraged with where we're at because we don't know the end of it. A couple years ago, we bought our house 5 years ago. In the first year that I was there, I went out back and I don't know, gosh, it was probably February, March. And all over my yard, I started finding these little green balls. And I thought, I don't have any idea what these are, but they're really annoying. And I was cleaning them out of my pool, and I'm cleaning them out of my yard, and I'm throwing them away, and where are these coming from? It only took a couple of days to realize that they were dropping from my orange tree, but I'm pretty dense, so I still didn't recognize what they were. What are they? They're baby oranges. I'm sorry, but this doesn't look anything like an orange. And I was tempted to cut the tree down because I thought, this thing is not going to produce any oranges. If this is what's coming off this tree, forget it. You can't even juice this thing. It's so little. You can't get anything out of it. But we put up with these things dropping, hundreds of them, all over the place. In fact, so many of them that I started thinking, there's no way there's any oranges that are going to be produced on this tree because they're all falling off when they're this small. And little by little, you see the ones that remained on the tree growing and growing and growing bigger until these things started being produced. Now, I don't know about you, if you don't have citrus trees, you don't know this, but if you have a citrus tree, you know that there's about a month out of the year when you can't get to them fast enough. You're juicing, you're giving them away, all of that stuff. But I want to tell you, if this is all I ever saw from the orange tree, I would have been discouraged had I not understood what a mature orange was supposed to look like. I would have cut down the tree. I would have said, I'm going to stop doing this. But the patience that I had to wait through to know that someday this was going to turn into this is the kind of patience that God calls us to as he develops the gifts, the fruit, excuse me, of the Spirit in us. That we know because we know what a mature orange looks like. We know that someday this is going to taste a certain way and it's going to act a certain way. It's going to smell a certain way. It's going to look a certain way. It's going to feel a certain way. And you may be a baby orange in some of the ways that you express these fruit of the Spirit. But I want to tell you, if you can study over the next 9 weeks as we study these fruit of the Spirit, if you understand what maturity in these areas looks like, it'll give you encouragement that this is where God's taking you. He's developing you to look like him. The third reason we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit is because we're going to end the summer with a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, where we talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And that's really important for where we're going in the fall. It's important for our church to understand what it looks like to embrace this baptism with the Holy Spirit. But I also believe that this series provides the foundation for the expression of supernatural gifts, because I believe with all of my heart that you can't effectively operate in the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit in evidence. Can I say that again? Because I think it deserves an amen. Ready? You can't effectively operate in the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit in evidence. Amen? And I believe that a lot of times where churches get messed up in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit is that the fruit of the Spirit isn't there. That's what we find out in Corinthians, is that they had the gifts of the Spirit all figured out, but they didn't have the fruit of the Spirit in evidence. And in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul turns the talk to the gifts of the Spirit after 11 chapters of dealing with things that he needed to deal with in their lives, he starts by talking about not the gifts of the Spirit only, but also the fruit of the Spirit. By the time he gets to chapter 13, we know 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? Well, the reason for the love chapter is because it's sandwiched in between two chapters about the gifts of the Spirit. And he's putting a stake in the ground and he's saying, there's no way to be effective in the gifts, the supernatural power and gifts of the Holy Spirit, unless you operate out of love, which, by the way, love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians. Read what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So remember, and you may not remember this, but in Corinth, speaking in tongues was like way at the top of their list. And speaking in tongues is, I believe, absolutely biblically a part of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But they had given it way too much emphasis, made it way too important as opposed to everything else that was going on. And Paul isn't saying it's not important, but he's saying you may speak in the tongues of men and angels, but without love, without this primary fruit of the Spirit, it's actually nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. He goes on to say, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. So he's talking about love here. But we could say the same thing, I believe, about joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We need to have the fruit of the Spirit in order to have the gifts of the Spirit really working well. In Exodus 28, 34, God instructs Moses as he's giving the law, as he's talking about the requirements for worship. One of the odd requirements that we read about is that the high priest was to have a garment. And on the bottom of the garment, there was supposed to be a bell that would ring. And then a cloth pomegranate, and a bell that would ring, and a cloth pomegranate, and a bell and a pomegranate, and a bell and a pomegranate, all the way around the hem of his robe. And you go, why in the world did he have to have bells and pomegranates, bells and pomegranates? I heard somebody say this one day, and it really stuck deeply in me, that the bells represented the gifts of the Spirit, and the pomegranates represent the fruit of the Spirit. If you didn't have the cloth pomegranates alternating around the hem of the robe, if all you had was bells and the guy was walking around, it would just be a clanging mess and a lot of noise, right? But you had the cloth pomegranates that were to provide margin and a place for the bell to be sounded clearly and then the pomegranate to be there in partnership with it. I think the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are so important and integral to be partnered together. We're going to spend the summer talking about the fruit, and then we're going to end the summer up talking about the gifts, and then we're going to be sent out this fall to let Jesus change the world through us. Amen? Amen? Third reason why we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit this summer is that. So because the fruit comes out of these two short verses in Galatians, we're going to tackle them in a non-linear manner. We're not going to necessarily go through starting with love and joy and peace. We're going to take them one at a time. That makes it a little easier to get through the summer that way. We actually have some assignments to some of our staff. And I gave them, after prayerful consideration, to my staff, and as I gave the assignments, because we're going to hear some of our staff speak this summer, I started getting feedback. People not pushing back, not saying no. I mean, I am their boss, I guess. They're not going to say no to me, but they were questioning. My favorite point of not pushback but concern was from Ben and Danny. We're going to have Ben and Danny speak one of the weeks. And I said, Ben and Danny, I want you to speak about gentleness. And about 2 days later, I got this very, very kind, respectful, submitted email that said, Pastor Tim, is there a reason you wanted us to speak about gentleness? I said, no, I just felt like the Lord was leading me to ask you. And they said, because we just want to let you know that when people think of Ben, Danny, McEntee, gentleness probably isn't the first thing that comes to mind. I assigned my wife patience, and she said, thanks a lot. Since you've assigned me patient, I've been waiting in lines. I've been in traffic. It's been awful. Because here's the reality that we get to learn alongside. None of us who are preaching this summer are perfectly mature in the expression of the fruit that we're talking about. But we're all letting the Lord grow us into that. And I'm really excited about what that's going to look like. Well, let me turn the corner here for a minute. This will probably be the shortest sermon on any one fruit, but when I think about a good father, because it's Father's Day, and I was thinking about what to speak about, and I think about a good father, and I look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit, what comes to mind for me is faithfulness. Faithfulness. The word here isn't faith in terms of your faith in the Lord. The word used here for faithfulness in the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit is more about the trait of trustworthiness and uprightness in your dealings and commitment to your word and commitment to your promise. This is a person who can be trusted or confided in. It's the old word fidelity. Say that word with me, fidelity. For you Marines in here, you know what I'm about to say, right? Semper Fi. Semper Fi. Semper Fidelis means what? All right. I would have said hoorah, but that's not me. I'm not a Marine, but good job. Always faithful. That is the slogan of the United States Marine Corps. I think it should be the slogan of every Christian. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Always faithful. This is the kind of faithfulness that we find out about in Psalm 15. As I was thinking about faithfulness, I thought about one of my very favorite psalms. In my top five psalms that I love to read and meditate on since I was a kid. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? By the way, this isn't talking about relationship with God. We get salvation through Jesus' blood, through his cross. We can give him our lives. But there is a reality that we live in the presence of the Lord and under his blessing, close to his presence as we live his way. And it goes on to say, David says, this is who may live in your holy mountain and dwell in your sacred tent, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to his neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fears the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts. That's really different than our world today, isn't it? Who doesn't change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. How many of you want to live a life that will never be shaken? This is faithfulness that this is talking about. The kind of faithfulness to God. The kind of person who keeps their word even when it hurts. As opposed to our culture that doesn't want to even give a word because maybe there's another better option that's going to come. That isn't worried about canceling at the last minute because something better came along. Boy, when I was a teenager and I was reading that psalm, the Lord got a hold of my heart in ways that I can't even believe it. I want to become a faithful, faithful man. I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to be a faithful father. One of the reasons I think about faithfulness in a father is because my earthly dad is a faithful man. He displayed faithfulness to me. He's faithful to his word, faithful to his work, faithful to his wife, faithful to his kids, and now faithful to his grandkids. He's faithful to his God. People who know Dave Clark know that he can be trusted to follow through on his word. That was huge for me growing up to see that example. Dave Clark could be trusted to follow through on his word. Except for one time. One time. I was growing up, and it's a whole different story about why, but we moved houses. We changed houses about every year, every 6 months. No, we were not in the witness protection program. I've been asked that before. There are a lot of reasons, but we were always changing, moving houses, flipping houses, selling them, moving to another place, moving to another city. I was just used to moving. When I was a little kid, one day we moved into a house that had a great big tree. It was a perfect tree for a tree house. And my dad looked at the tree house and said, Tim, we're going to build you a tree house in that tree. And I got so excited. I'm going to have my own treehouse. I started dreaming about all the things I could do in my treehouse. I started dreaming about leaving the house at 7 years old and living in the treehouse. I thought it was a great, great thing that I was going to have a treehouse there. Well, one thing led to another, and the house had to be sold before we could build a treehouse. And my little heart was broken. Okay, not really. I mean, you guys are way too into this story, okay? I was a little sad. I was a little disappointed. I thought maybe there would be another tree at another house someday that could be built. It never ended up happening. Since that time, my dad, not only as a kid who he apologized and repented profusely because he's a man of integrity, a man of his word, but even since that time, as an adult, he'd say, Tim, I'm really sorry I never built you that treehouse. And we now joke about it today and we'll laugh about it today. But the man who had faithfulness and integrity to his word, that one time that didn't happen. I'm telling you, it's the only time I can remember that he didn't keep his word. And I'll tell you this, if there's only one time in my life with my kids that I don't keep my word, I'm going to be a blessed man. Here was a man of integrity, a man of faithfulness, a man that I grew up learning to be a man of your word. But maybe your earthly father did something that was totally untrustworthy. And it wasn't just not building a treehouse when he said he would, but it was something a lot worse, a lot more painful, a lot more difficult. Something totally untrustworthy, totally something unfaithful, something totally dishonest, something that messed up your life. Or maybe your dad just wasn't in the picture. He didn't do anything to you, but he also didn't do anything with you. If you've watched any of the kids' summer films this year, by the way, Cars 3, I don't ever give movie recommendations, but that was a fantastic movie. A lot of fun. We saw that for Father's Day with my kids the other day. As part of the previews, one of the previews that's going to be coming out, I don't know, this fall sometime, is yet another Lego movie. Yet another Lego movie. This one is Lego Ninjago. And in the clip, there's a scene of one of the Lego characters, the protagonist, who's talking to another character, the bad guy, the villain, the antagonist. And what you find out, I'm not giving you a spoiler here, but you find out that the villain is actually the dad of the hero. But the villain didn't know it. So all of a sudden, when he figures this out, Lloyd, or as his dad likes to call him, Lloyd. Lloyd says, "You ruined my life, Dad." And the dad says, "That's not true. I haven't even been a part of your life. How could I ruin it? I wasn't even there." And we laugh. We laugh in the preview. And we cry in our hearts because we know that's so true. That there are fathers that weren't even there. They weren't even a part of somebody's life. They weren't trustworthy. And now there's people that are hurting because of it. We use our fathers as a measuring rod, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. No matter how good your dad was, there's something that didn't measure up. Your dad might have been the best dad in the world, but I'll bet there's a treehouse in there somewhere. Your dad might have been the worst dad in the world, and you're struggling now with how to honor and how to forgive and how to process through all of that stuff. But as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we realize that ultimately our measuring up isn't to other humans, that ultimately and eternally, that God Himself, our Heavenly Father, is always, 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 always faithful. God is always faithful. He will ever, never, ever let you down. Our God, our Father, is always in the picture. The mature fullness of faithfulness is found in Him. The very definition of God reflects these fruit of the Spirit. We've heard that God is love. We read that in Scripture, but we could also say God is faithful. It's his very nature and his very character to be faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, we may be unfaithful. Can I just get a show of hands? How many of you have ever been unfaithful in anything? Okay? All right. We may be unfaithful, but he remains faithful, which means true to his word and his righteous character, because that is who he is, and he can't deny himself. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. God is faithful. 2 Corinthians 1 says that God's promises are always yes and amen. God's promises always, always, always come to pass. He never lies. He never deceives. He's never unfaithful to his word. He's always true to his word. You can trust God no matter who else in your life has ever let you down. Your heavenly Father will never, ever, ever let you down. Because he is faithful. And I just want to stop for a second because I believe there's a prophetic moment right now that the Lord wants to speak to somebody's heart. You've been let down terribly. Maybe by your earthly father. Maybe not by a father. Maybe by a spouse. Maybe by a child. Maybe by somebody who's really shouldn't have let you down in your life. And that's destroyed you. It's broken your heart. It's opened up a hole in your heart that you can't seem to close down. I want you to know that people will, even with the best of intentions, or sometimes people with the worst of intentions and everything in between, people will let you down. And there's nothing cynical about saying that. That's just reality, isn't it? Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. People you love will let you down. People will say they're going to do something and not do it. People will say something that's not entirely true. People will do things behind your back. People will hurt you. I want you to know that your Father, your Heavenly Father, will never, ever let you down. He's never, ever left your side. He's never, ever stopped pursuing you. He loves you with a love that you can't imagine, and his faithfulness is extended and expressed through all generations. Those who love him and follow him can receive that faithfulness. If you're turned around from God, walking away from him, making a choice not to embrace his faithfulness, he will not force his faithfulness on you. But if you will turn around and embrace who he is, embrace his life in you, you can experience that faithfulness day after day after day after day. And then he calls us to become faithful. And I know we've already admitted that we're not there yet. But as we continue to look at the face of the Father who is so faithful, as we continue to let his Holy Spirit grow that fruit of faithfulness in us, we will then become those people who are faithful in the midst of an unfaithful world, a world that can't trust anybody. Can you imagine that our world, who may not like us and may not like our doctrine, our theology, or what we believe, if they could at least say, but I know I can trust that guy. I know I can trust that woman. Because there's something they have with God that I don't have. There's something that's trustworthy, deep, 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 deep. Faithfulness. God wants to develop that in us. He wants to show himself faithful to you first as he allows us to learn how to become like him, to be holy like he is holy, to be a reflection of our Father in heaven. Lord, we love you.